This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
So we ask Allah to protect us from being amidst the group that lack diligence with the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Coming back to the point, you have ambition as a parent, you want your child to be a hafiz. Not just an average hafiz, a great hafiz. Not just to have average character, great character. When does it start? When does it start? In the case of children. When do you think? Huh? Before they're born. Yes, before you even got married. It starts by making dua and then choosing the right spouse. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was being prepared before he was even born. Take the lessons. This is fiqh sirah. Let's learn. Let's ponder. Right? He was being nurtured before he was born. Allah took his father away. We're saying for you to instigate greatness in your child's life, it starts from before they're born. By making dua, choosing the right wife, naming them the correct name, and starting young with them. From the first breath, start putting them on the way of greatness. You know, there's this famous study done by Anders Ericsson. It wasn't famous when he did it, but a famous author, American author by the name of Malcolm Gladwell, made this, have you heard of him? Malcolm Gladwell? He made this theory famous in his book called Outliers, right? He made this research of Anders Ericsson famous in Outliers. Outliers, it's a book, it's a type of biography. He's studying different personalities, people who became great, and he's trying to understand their secret for success, right? And in it he mentions this study of Anders Ericsson, which states that for you to be excellent and great in what you do, you need to have practiced it for 10,000 hours. Whoa, some people are thinking, do I even live that long? Yes, you do. You do. Inshallah, Allah grant us barakah in our life. 10,000 hours, right? Now, obviously, this is on average, right? I think after Outliers, many people, many books and blogs and articles that came out, in my humble view, misrepresented the study. Because they started saying you need 10,000 hours, period. And that's not true. Differs from person to person, obviously. Some people less, some people more. But that's fine. On average, he's saying through his research, right? You need 10,000 hours to be the best. And they put it to around 10 years. 10 years of doing it. 10 years of doing it before you're a person of excellence. Which means if you start from your child by the time he's born, by the age of 10, he's going to be somebody else. He's going to be the best in that field. Subhanallah. And we don't care about that study because we have Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the best of examples. And this is where we learn it from first. Okay? So, this is the first thing that we learn. Start early. It starts before you get married. Even for our sisters, my dear sisters, you know, choose the right man. It doesn't have to be the man that can earn you $1 million. It's got to be the man that can raise a priceless family. May Allah grant us the understanding. Ameen. We also learn from this incident, my dear brothers and sisters, the infallible nature of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The infallible, he was infallible. What was he infallible in? In terms of risalah, in terms of wahi, in terms of releasing to us the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He never made a mistake. What he said to us was from Allah. And the way he said it was exactly how it came to him. Because the angels operated on him. He was free from mistake in religion. And he was free from having the ability to commit major sins. Free from it. We must believe it. This incident teaches us this. Is that clear? So there's no mistake in religion. And when we say there's no mistake in religion, we also say that there's nothing that he was supposed to teach us, that he forgot to teach us or did not release to us. Even from this angle, we say he was perfect. Which means there's no room for bid'ah. There's no room for bid'ah. There's no room for somebody to innovate something in the religion and start worshipping Allah in a certain way that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't do. Because if you believe Muhammadur Rasulullah, I worship Allah based on this man's teachings, and you believe he was ma'asum and infallible, especially in religion, there was no mistake, and no mistake also entails that he didn't forget to teach us anything, and he didn't withhold anything from us. All this dictates that you only worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon his way. Upon his way. There can be no better way than the way of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. لَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ Indeed, in the Messenger of Allah was a perfect example. A perfect example. For who? For the one who intends Allah and the hereafter. What do you intend in your ibadah? You intend Allah. What do you intend in your ibadah? You intend the hereafter. Allah says you intend Allah and you intend the hereafter. Follow Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He is the perfect example. Allah says, وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًا فَهَدَى Allah reveals to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that we found you not upon complete guidance and we guided you. We found you searching how to worship Allah. You didn't know how to. Yes, you didn't commit adultery. You didn't consume alcohol. You didn't circumambulate the Kaaba naked. You didn't bury females alive. You didn't prostrate to idols. You didn't. Walillahi alhamd. And you were under the care of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And angels operated on you as you were growing up. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But you did not know how to worship Allah. Fahada. So we guided you and taught you how to worship Allah. We revealed to you, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق. That's why, you see, we need the seerah also to know how to understand the Quran. It's wrong to interpret the ayah, وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًا And some people say, we found you misguided. This is incorrect. Because ضال in the Arabic language carries the meaning of misguided. But here we understand the meaning in light of what we know from the seerah. If Allah sent angels to operate on the heart of Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was protected from misguidance from the word go. Before he even attained the age of puberty. So he was never misguided. So we tweak the way we translate the ayah and understand it. وَوَجَدَكَ ضَالًا We found you not upon complete guidance. You were upon guidance, but not complete guidance. فَهَدَى And we revealed to you and completed guidance for you. Thus you and I, we only follow the way of Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wallahi, there's no better way for us. Allah wants us to worship Him the way Allah wants to be worshipped. Not how you feel you want to worship Him. And how you feel you want to worship Him. And how he feels he wants to worship Him. And how she feels she wants to worship Him. No. How Allah wants to be worshipped. Does Allah not have a right to be worshipped how He wants to be worshipped? Indeed He does. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we learn from this how bid'ah has no place in the sharia, in this life of ours, the life of a believer. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was infallible. And this refers to him being perfect in delivering the message to us. We also learn, my dear brothers and sisters, and this is an important lesson, the boundaries of our intellectuality. Many a times, university goers, they have this confusion because university feeds confusion into your mind. You know, when you start studying all these sciences, objective morality, and priori and a priori type of knowledge, and all these type of epistemology, and all these different type of knowledges, Allahu musta'an, which are not beneficial. Only beneficial if you really need to refute people and understand it. But it's not beneficial in terms of your belief, really. In terms of tying you to Allah and making your belief perfect with Allah, there's no benefit in this knowledge. That knowledge is in the Quran and the Sunnah, alhamdulillah. Many a student asks, what is the role of our mind in life? There's many things that don't make sense. They start questioning. They start questioning narrations of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They start questioning. It doesn't make sense. Right? I have 3 or 4 narrations in my mind right now from impressionable people like some of the youth some of you in the audience. Start asking questions. This hadith doesn't make sense. This ayah doesn't make sense. How can it be? We learn from this incident the role of our intellectuality in this life. That you and I, we have intelligence, walillahi alhamd. But this intelligence is governed by the Sharia. By the Sharia. The Sharia borders. The Sharia is the framework. We use our intellectuality within this framework. Yes, we have emotions, and then we have intelligence and intellectuality, and then we have the Sharia. Our scholars teach us that we use our emotions in light of our intelligence. You know, some people say, think with your head, not with your heart. Right? That's what they're talking about. They're talking about that. Think with your head, not meaning use your intelligence, not your emotion. That's true. And on top of that, we say, use the Sharia and not your intelligence. Is that clear? Is that clear? And this is where belief comes in. This is where belief comes in. Belief is belief in the unseen. It doesn't have to make sense to you. How can a man's heart be taken out? And I'm a doctor, I'm a medical student. This is practically impossible. This can never happen. This is not scientifically proven. This and that and that. It doesn't matter, my dear brother. What we have is an authentic narration. And the best person to have walked the face of this earth said that it happened. سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. It happened. We have listened and we have believed. Is that clear? But this doesn't mean that we just believe without evidence. Here I'm saying, even if the message goes against what your intelligence tells you, we believe it because of evidence. I'm not giving you the Christian argument, because the Christians say 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. And you say, but that doesn't make sense. They say, just believe it, that's belief. No, I'm not giving you that narrative. I'm saying, it doesn't make sense, believe it, but believe it because there's evidence. There's evidence as clear as the sun that this happened to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Right? This came to us in an authentic narration. No, there's no dispute in the chain that this happened to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He said the hadith of Anas in Sahih Muslim. This is authentic, right? It happened. We have evidence. So we say here, we will not do tahqeem al-aql. We will not use our mind in front of the Sharia and deny the Sharia. Do you understand? Otherwise, there will be no guidance. If everybody was left, or if the mind was the be all and the ends all, why would Allah send prophets? Why would Allah reveal books? We all have minds, it's enough. Right or wrong? So is that clear, brothers and sisters? If, yes, Shaytan confuses us about a certain point, that look, this is not technically possible. That's why we say technically possible, but it is still possible. In a non-technical way. You know how some say that technically it shouldn't happen. So yeah, it shouldn't, but it did. So non-technically it can. Right? If you ever face a situation, you hear a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or you come across an ayah in the Quran, and the teaching is something that is not common, your intelligence has not fathomed this before, your job is to submit. This is istislam, which is Islam, submitting to the will of Allah. Why? Because this is evidence. The Quran, I believe in this. This is true without doubt. And this hadith is true without doubt. The evidence is correct. Khalas, there's no role for my mind here. I will follow the evidence. Belief with evidence. This is Islam. The Christian narrative is belief. Believe. It doesn't make sense, but believe. And they'll tell you that is belief. That's how we know the believers from the disbelievers. You have to believe in this nonsensical thing. As the other person said, the nonsense thing. The nonsensical thing, right? They say believe it. We say it doesn't make sense, but it has evidence. Thus, believe it. Is that clear? Excellent. So this is a very important lesson that we learn. Then, brothers and sisters, after this incident, we have the incident of the death of the mother of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And this, wallahi, you know, our love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and we're learning about his life, this affects us. It affects us. We're learning about the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, you know, test after test after test. And now you're losing your mother. And listen to this. Listen to how it happened. Amina decided to take Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to Medina. And she went with his carer. Remember the carer from the beginning? Baraka. Her name was Baraka. So they went on this journey to Medina. And she wanted to visit the grave of her husband. We know, as we discussed, Abdullah, the father of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he got sick on his way back from Sham. And he passed away in Medina. He went to take rest in Medina with his uncles, his maternal uncles. So he went there and he passed away. So she wanted to visit the grave. Her son is 6 years old. Let me teach him about his father. So she took him with and they went to Medina. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had fond memories of his mother and that trip. Subhanallah. He had fond memories sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was 6 years old sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When they got there, she got ill and she passed away. She passed away. When did she pass away? On the way back. Not in Medina and not in Mecca, a place in between. Which makes this even more difficult. It makes this even more difficult because imagine this young boy is with his mother and his mother's passed away. There's no uncles from maternal or paternal to pull you away from the scene as a young boy. You know what we do with kids? We protect them. We blind them from the difficulty. Something happens, we take them away, take them to another room. Not so. We try and cheat them, we take them away. When I say cheat them, not cheat them in the bad way, but you know what I'm saying, to take their attention, transfer their attention to something else. There was no one to do this for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He witnessed his mother passing away sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Right? And that is why when you go further in the seerah, you see during the sulh of Hudaybiyah, the incident at Hudaybiyah, when they had the treaty of Hudaybiyah, he went to visit the grave of his mother and he cried, and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum cried as well. He cried sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum cried as well. And he said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I took permission from Allah to visit the grave of my mother and he allowed me. And I took permission from Allah, or I sought permission from Allah to seek forgiveness for my mother and he didn't permit me. Subhanallah. He was a true submitter sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Submitted to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He submitted to the will of his creator subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he cried and the people with him cried sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. ورضي الله عنهم أجمعين. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, my dear brothers and sisters, becomes an orphan for a second time. 6 years after his birth, he becomes an orphan for the second time. And this is why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a special affection with orphans. He had an affection for orphans from both religion, because it was nothing he said was from himself. Allah says, وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيُّ يُوحَىٰ. Nothing that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said was from himself. Everything which he said was revelation. And he taught us amazing things about the orphans and looking after the orphans. This was religion. But our scholars say, it was also experience, because he experienced being an orphan twice in his life. And that is why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passionately said that myself and the carer of an orphan will be like this in Jannah. And he put his two fingers together. Subhanallah. You want close proximity to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You wish to have him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as your neighbor. And what a neighbor would you have? You wish to have him as your neighbor sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the way. Ana wa kafil al-yateem. Ana wa kafil al-yateem. Ana wa kafil al-yateem kahatay. Passionately he said it. He will be with me in Jannah like this. Because he knows how it was to be an orphan. And that is why once when someone went to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and complained of a hard heart, what did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say to him? This hadith is acceptable. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, wipe your hand over the hairs of an orphan. Subhanallah. Wipe your hand over the head of an orphan. It will soften your heart. And you will do a mighty good to this child. Imagine this orphan looking at the children. These children have their parents rubbing their heads, playing with them, teaching them how to ride a bicycle, tucking them to bed at night, buying them gifts, picking them up, carrying them, throwing them, taking them to the park. He sees all this. Subhanallah. Indeed, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, harisun alaykum bil mu'minina raufur rahim. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was concerned about us. He was gentle with the ummah, even with the orphans, especially with the orphans, brothers and sisters. Wallahi, brothers and sisters, we have young boys and girls in the ummah that deserve to be adopted. You know what's happening in Syria. We have young children's parents being annihilated. You know what's happening in Palestine. You know what's happening in places in Africa. And they don't even have the systems that are known to us in the West, systems to take care of orphans. This is where you and I have to, and if we can't at least feel the need to, if you feel I'm not physically able to, my lifestyle, Wallahu A'lam, you should try your best still to convince yourself. But if you really feel, at least have the compassion. As I told you in our other sitting, at least feel the desire to sponsor an orphanage. At least feel the desire to go visit an orphanage and wipe your hand over the head of orphans. Feel it, brothers and sisters. Your love of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam dictates this. Our love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam dictates this. This is the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Not what the news channels are putting out there and what they say and they say and they say about us. This is izzah and this is honor. Wallahi, you want great change to come to the ummah, go look after the orphans. You want great change to come to the ummah, go look after the widows. Look at the sahaba and how they were with the widows. Without them knowing, they were a means of provision for them. Without them knowing, sustenance was coming. Allah was using the sahaba for them. Today we have no concern. No, we can't take a second wife. Our first wife will kick us out of the house. That might be true. That might be the case. But who said you still can't help them? Would your wife deny you assisting them financially? No. So why haven't you? So I tell the brothers, they're joking around second wife. Look, are you serious or are you joking? I know the conversation sounds good. You know, every get together you go to, everyone is trying to be a man. I say, you're trying to be a man. Huh? You know, second wife. If your wife was here, you wouldn't say this discussion. And even if she allowed you, I don't think you would do it. Wallahu a'lam. Men are few. Men are few. I say to them, look, at the end of the day, whatever your circumstance, there's widows that you can assist. And your wife will support you doing it. Why don't you do it? Why don't we do it, brothers and sisters? Where's our priorities? مَا غَرَّكَ بِرَبِّكَ الْكَرِيمِ Wallahi, Allah is saying, O mankind, مَا غَرَّكَ بِرَبِّكَ الْكَرِيمِ What has put you in a deception of Allah? Who is Kareem? What has put you in a deception of your deen? What has put you in a deception of the message of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? What has made you deny his character, his message, his way? What happened to you? You're chasing after this dunya. For what? It is Allah alladhi khalaqak, fasawwak, fa'adalak. It is Allah who created you. He fashioned you. He made you stand up upright. مَا أُرِيدُ مِنْهُمْ مِنْ رِزْقٍ وَمَا أُرِيدُ أَنْ يُطْعِمُونَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الرَّزَّاقُ ذُو الْقُوَّةِ الْمَتِينَ Allah says, it is Allah who is the provider, the only provider, the perpetual provider, the one who provides for you and continuously provides for you, subhanahu wa ta'ala. What has happened to us, my dear brothers and sisters? I introduce you to the seerah of the best person to have walked the face of this earth, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This was the message. May Allah grant us the understanding. Ameen. We learn also, brothers and sisters, from this, that we are allowed to become sad. We are allowed to cry when we experience loss. We have what is called al-awsaf al-jibiliyah, human nature. Human nature. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam cried, as you've just heard. He cried, it's allowed. And when his son passed away, Ibrahim, he also cried when he buried him. We'll come to that inshallah. Allah was testing his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and preparing him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He cried. We are allowed to tear. We are allowed to cry. We mustn't stop people from crying. It's human nature to cry. It's good to cry. But what you shouldn't do is deny Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What you shouldn't do is utter words of kufr. What you shouldn't do is cry in a kufr way. When I say kufr, I mean an ungrateful way, where you're like denying Allah and blaming Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where you start wailing and tearing your clothes and throwing things around, and when people try to console you, you push them away and say, leave me, and so on and so forth, where you become uncontrollable. This is what you shouldn't do. But should you cry in a civilized manner? Yes, you should. You should. And perhaps it is good for you. It is human nature. It is human nature. It's good for your mind. It's good for the chemical balance of your brain and your emotion. Right? We learn this from this incident in the seerah. Then after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's mother passed away, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspired his grandfather, Abdul Muttalib, to take care of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Abdul Muttalib, Allah placed in his heart such great love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that it is said it wasn't even seen from him with his sons. He used to have a mat that would be placed in the shade of the Kaaba. And we know his authority with regards to the Kaaba and its affairs. He would have a mat and no one was allowed to sit on it. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would come sit. And when his sons or the uncles of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would come remove him, because they knew you're not allowed to sit with the grandfather or with our father in this spot, he would prevent them from doing it and say, indeed this boy is blessed, is praised. Leave him. And we learn from this the grandfather-grandson relationship. Has anyone seen it? Grandfather-grandson relationship? How many of us have children here? And your father's alive? MashaAllah, Allah preserve him in his obedience. Ameen. How is your father with your child? And how was he with you? Different, right? It's amazing. Wallahi. I have two young boys, walillahi alhamd. One 4.5, one is 1.5. And my father with them, wallahi, is a different man. I never saw this man growing up. Not that he wasn't good to me, wallahi, he was good, but he's even more amazing. This is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when I read this in the seerah and I thought about this incident, how the sons weren't allowed to sit but the grandson was allowed, I said, subhana rabbi ala'ala. Wallahi, this is from human nature. It's Allah who places this special love in the heart of the grandparents for the grandchildren. The grandparents, you know, the parents might say, you know what? Don't feed my child ice cream. Right? Don't feed them ice cream. Coke, no Coke. No, you shouldn't have Coke. Juice, preservatives, no juice. Right? Parents have left, meaning the son, the parent of the child, who is the son of the grandfather, he's saying, these are the instructions. What happens when the parent goes, grandfather, just have some ice cream here. Right? You want some Coke? Sip some Coke. It's okay. It's okay. You know, your father used to drink Coke also. He turned out okay. Right? This is what happens, isn't it? Grandfathers don't, and grandmothers. Look at the presents that come. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. You sit and think, subhanAllah, let me count my presents, my whole life, and count the presents in the first year of this child. It's more than what I ever received. What sin did I do? Right? Allah places a special love in the hearts of the grandparents for the grandchildren. We learn this from the story. Now, after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam enjoyed the special care, but only for 2 years. Because 2 years later, when he was 8 years old, Allah decreed that his grandfather pass away. And when that happened, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspired the grandfather before passing away to leave instruction that after his passing, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will go to the real brother of Abdullah, who was the father of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abdullah and Abu Talib, they had the same father and same mother. So it was decreed that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to him, and he loved Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam so much, Allah put love in his heart for him that it is said he never left the house except with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he never went to sleep except next to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he would never travel on a journey except with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, despite him being so poor and despite him having such a big family. He had such a big family, and the history books record him being extremely poor. But even despite this, he would do so. And he would become one of the greatest supporters of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We will learn more about him in the upcoming episode, inshallah, because he supported Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for more than 40 years. If my memory serves me right, he passed away 10 years after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam became a prophet, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was around 50. So that means he supported him for more than 40 years. Allahu Akbar. Inshallah, tomorrow when we come back, we will learn the next incident in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that is the incident of the monk that was found during one of the travels of Abu Talib. And as we said, he always took Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with. Everything correct said, my dear brothers and sisters, is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he's perfect. And any mistakes are from myself and shaytan, and I seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness. I love you all for the sake of Allah, and I appreciate you being very, very punctual and attending every day. This is a long series, I know. It's cold. We're in the central business district as well. Some of you are coming from out. MashaAllah, tabarakallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make this a means of us truly growing true love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and reviving a sunnah with every lesson that we take together. Ameen. May Allah gather us here during the upcoming nights. Ameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.